to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
That is, it says, one translation says, keep your mouth shut. That's one of the translations it does. All right, now that you're seated, everybody stand up. We're going to do about 4 7th inning stretches today. Everybody stretch. Would you stretch right now? Just kind of stretch. Put the article up, would you? This is an article that was written a few days ago, and I liked it because it's a political deal, and somebody said, I never get political. I love getting political, and it's part of the world that we live in. But there was an article written in the editorial section of the Baton Rouge Advocate. It says, Britain's release of Abdel Basset al-Makanda, the Libyan terrorist whose bomb blew up a plane over Lockerbie, Scotland in 1988, killing 270 people, is galling enough in itself. It is even more profoundly troubling as a sign of a larger mood that has been growing in the Western democracies in our time. In ways large and small, domestically and internationally, the West is surrendering on the installment plan to the Islamic extremists. The late Alexandros Khodorkovsky put his finger on the problem when he said, the timid civilized world has failed. Everybody say the timid. The timid civilized world has found nothing with which to oppose the onslaught of a sudden revival of a barefaced barbarity other than concessions and smiles. He wrote this long before Barack Obama became president of the United States. And this is an African-American journalist that wrote this. This administration epitomizes the concessions and smiles approach to countries that are our implacable enemies. Western Europe has gone down that path before us, but we now seem to be trying to catch up. Still, the release of a mass murdering terrorist who went home to a hero's welcome in Libya shows President Obama is not the only one who wants to move away from the idea of war on terror as if that will stop the terrorist war on us. That's enough. I'm not going to read the rest of it. I want to talk to you this morning. You might have to look at Matthew. Put Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Everybody stay standing. Watch this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered what? And the what? And the violent take it by force. If you don't know it or not, and I'm going to talk in the spiritual realm. I'm not going to talk. That'll be the extent of my soapbox derby for today. But in the spiritual realm, there are people doing the same thing that they're doing in the natural realm. That is, they're doing smiles and concession to somehow think that will make the devil leave you and your family alone. As bad as you feel in the physical realm, things are... many of you are doing that in the spiritual realm, where you think just being a nice southern person will have the devil leave you alone. Let me tell you, he has declared war on you. Look what the next scripture says. Listen to this. Go ahead, next scripture. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Everybody say, kill, steal, and destroy. He has declared war on us, and he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And whether you like it or not, I thought when I got saved, I just signed up to be a follower of Jesus. Well, you signed up in a war also. And he has declared war on you. Whether you like it, whether you believe it, whatever you want to do, you have this. There's an enemy that is not going to be placated by you being nice and smiling. And if I don't trouble him, he's not going to trouble me. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy everything you got. Well, today we're doing this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Let me give you this. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging. Everybody say waging war. I don't know. I never got into that kind of warfare stuff. I just like being, you're in a war this morning. You're waging war according, you're not waging it according to the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The name of the sermon this morning is declaring war. Everybody say that. Declaring war. You remember President Bush gave that speech and said, we have declared war. Let me tell you something. We didn't start the war. We were just declaring war against somebody that already declared war against us. And a lot of you that are really big in the politics and you're really upset with the administration, you're doing the same thing in the spirit realm. There is an enemy that has declared war against you. And you have the decision whether or not you're going to fight or you're going to be conquered. You're going to fight or you're going to buy smiles and concession, keep on giving room and room to the devil and area to the devil and ground to the devil. And you're going to keep smiling and giving more concessions and more concessions, allowing this to go on and that to go on. This is your home and that in your home. This in your children's life. This in your own life. This in your family. You're going to have smiles and concession by thinking this will solve the problem. When there's an enemy bent, the only thing he cares about is seeing you killed, everything you got stolen, and everything you own destroyed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the kingdom of God in this place would be taken by violence. Lord, not in the physical, but Lord, in the Lord, that there would be an energetic, healthy church that would know how to fight and to win. And we love you and we thank you. Everybody said a good amen today. Amen. Amen. Look around, somebody say, we're in a war. Would you say that? We're in a war. You know, the weapons of our warfare. In fact, turn my lights up here just a little bit more. I need to be able to read. There, the weapons that God has used throughout history were mighty through God. And when I say that, it appeared that they looked weak through humankind, weak through, you know, a sling and a stone, a trumpet and a lantern. I know you haven't been going through that fast. A blast of trumpets around Jericho fell. And all through the Bibles, it says God does not save with sword or shield, but in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will rely, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. There come seasons when you have to understand the war that we wage is not in the flesh. Paul made that very clear. We don't wage according to the flesh. That means we don't wage war according to our intellect. We don't wage war according to our strength. We don't wage war according to the flesh. But there are weapons of warfare God has given us that are mighty through God. Everybody say mighty through God. They're mighty through God. And I don't care who makes fun of them. I don't care what television show makes fun of them. They're still mighty through God. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They'll be violent in the kingdom of God. They'll do spiritual warfare. So there comes times in our lives we need to do that. Our weapons may seem insignificant. Literally, you know, and we might want to lightly pass over them. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. And in a crisis, you might find yourself not wanting to lean upon them, but leaning upon the flesh and other things. And God can give you wisdom and everything. I'm not an extremist in anything. But I'm going to tell you, there's a time when God brings us, when the only answer we have is Him. There brings us to the point of there's no other answer but Him. You know, when you begin to read it, you know, three things I believe are very powerful. And it's not my sermon, but let me just say them. And that is the word, the name, and the blood. I believe those are three mighty weapons that God has given us. Everybody say the word. Would you say the word? That's truth. Everybody say the name. That's power. You know, in my name you shall do this. And the blood produces righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is seen. Look, it says, by truthful, everybody say by truthful. By truthful speech. And the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. There's a lot in that one little scripture. It says, by truthful speech. Can I tell you one of the greatest weapons you'll ever have is truth. Everybody say truth. Truth will always defeat every lie. If you know the truth. You see, one of the worst things about lying is you got to remember the lie that you told. It was 6 feet long. I'm sorry. It was 6 feet long. You got to keep remembering the lie that you... How many know when you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you told? You just tell the truth. And there's something about the truth is a two-edged sword. It pierces asunder. You know, the Bible says, the NIV verse says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The devil and his big mouth. But the word of truth is literally the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians speaks about a people in the latter days that we live in. It says, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. Everybody say, love the truth. They, not that they didn't know it, they refused to love the truth. One of the things I would really encourage you in this day is love the truth. Live a life to love the truth. It'll be a bulwark. It'll be a weapon in your hand. And then the second one is the power. Verse 7 says, again, it says, is the second one is the name. Power says, by truthful speech and the power of God. Jesus said, in my name, you shall do what? Cast out what? In my name, you will cast out devils. You'll heal the sick. You'll lay your hands on the demon. I mean, the power of God is in his name. In the New Testament, you'll see where the Bible says those guys came to try to cast a devil out of a guy. And they said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They knew there was power in the name of Jesus. But it's not just a magical name. You've got to have a relationship. You remember the devils jumped out and whipped the three of the seven guys. Jesus made a show of them openly. That's why when the cross is the greatest defeat the devil ever had, the resurrection coupled with the cross broke the power of Satan. And Ephesians says he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And his name, whether you know it or not, or whether we know it or not, his name is powerful. And the third one is righteousness. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions. When you keep your life clean, look at what Corinthians says again. It says, by with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. There is in that day that when you met a man that could fight with both hands, an ambidextrous, I mean, he could fight with both hands. That's how God has made us. There are weapons of righteousness, and that's by the blood of Jesus. Weapons of righteousness for your left hand and for your right hand. Whether how many left-handed people do we have in here? Let's see hands. All right, how many right-handed people we have in here? How many of you are both? How many are both? A few of you are both. There's a few of you that are both. Two of you. Most of you have two hands. Come on, somebody. And so you're like that. Then the righteous are as bold as a lion, Proverbs 28 says. Now, look what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says. Go chapter 10. Keep going. Just hit your little return button. Keep going. Hit your little return button. Hit it again. There you go. Now go back now. You went too fast. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. One of the keys about fighting a warfare, and I want to talk to you a little more about a strong, everybody say stronghold. That, go back now, go back to your new show on that scripture again. Stronghold says, the weapons of our warfare, the things God's given us, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And I told you, I'm going to give you a couple definitions of a stronghold, but the most simplest definition of a stronghold is this. A stronghold is anything that has a strong hold on you. Is that a good definition? A stronghold is anything that has a strong hold on you. And the weapons that we have been given is for that purpose, to deal with those things that have a strong hold on you. And I've learned enough so far in my life to know what has a strong hold on me may not have a strong hold on you. And what has a strong hold on you probably doesn't have a strong hold on him. And what has a strong hold on him doesn't have a strong hold on her. Can I see, you're all thinking, you look holy, but I know I've done this a long time. A stronghold. It could be anything from cigarettes. You say, is a cigarette a sin? I always said, is chewing tobacco a sin? Would chewing tobacco send you to hell? No, but you got to go to hell to spit. Come on, somebody. Some things you do will send you to heaven quicker. Come on, somebody. You understand that fact. So there comes things that you want to get rid of in your life. There are things in your life that grab hold of you. And you play with it long enough, it gets a strong hold on you. You dabble in it thinking I can just let go of it. Next thing you know, it's got a hold on you. I remember I talked to a man one time that was dabbling in gambling. Just, went the boats a little bit, went there to eat, just went because it was cheap food. And he flew to Vegas a time or two because the hotels were cheap and he just liked the lights. And how many know if you hang around the creek bed too long, you will fall in? Got involved, started going, slot machines a little bit. And I remember the day he came in to talk to me. He had just taken all of his grandmother's savings and had just lost it all on the boat downtown. How many think that's a stronghold? Something's got a strong hold on you. See, the Bible, Paul said, you know, all things are lawful, but I'm not going to be mastered by any of it. And you can, you know, there's a came. I've learned this in my life. You can say you're the master over it, but Jesus says, well, whoever you serve, that is your master. You say, oh, no, I ain't quitting. Well, quit it then. No, I quit. I just don't want to quit. Now, quit it. Just see if you can quit it. You think you can let go of it, but you thought you got it, but it's got a hold of you now. Anything that has a strong, and the good thing about strongholds is God has given us weapons that we might destroy strongholds. God has given us for the purpose, because God knew there would be things in this life that would get a stronghold on us. There'd be things that we would just dabble with that would suddenly, when we're ready now to quit playing with it, we can't let go of it. It's got a strong hold on us. And God knew that, so he gave us weapons so we could get away from things that's got a strong hold on us. Might be a person, it might be a thing, it might be a habit, or whatever it may be. And so how does the enemy get a stronghold on us? Let me show you how the enemy gets a stronghold. I want to talk to you about four levels real quickly. Four levels of attack of the enemy. And his goal is to get a strong hold on you. And the way that he starts it is this way. Verse 5 says, it says, we destroy arguments, every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The beginning is this. Let me just start with this. Number one is there is an imagination or a speculation or an argument. Do you have it in other translations? Did I put that in others? Four levels of attack. And number one is this. There's the ESV. Do you have it in the other translations? Did I give it in other translations or no? Here's RSV. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The beginning, the way the devil works in lives of people, I've done this for many years, is the first thing he does is he comes to you and he puts a thought into your brain. He puts an imagination. He puts a speculation. He puts an argument. He puts a thought in your, he shoots a thought into your brain. The war that we fight begins and ends in your mind. That is the avenue the devil will attack you on. It works like this. And the biggest way is the word if. Everybody say if. What if you were to do? You're just driving down the road. You're loving Jesus. You're just driving. And suddenly there's this question or this thought comes in your brain. What if you were to pull that car over in the other lane and just die? What would it feel like? What would it feel like? What if you were to leave your husband? Or what if you were to, and this speculation or thought begins to come in your mind. That's the beginning, and you have to deal with it. And what happens is this. Paul wrote about it. Go back just a minute to 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote about it. He says, casting down imaginations, every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, go to the next scripture. Watch this. Go ahead. But I'm afraid, he says, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, everybody say your thoughts. Say your thoughts one more time. See, where he starts is he starts in your thoughts. Well, somebody could have done you good all years, and suddenly one thing comes up and the thought comes in your mind. What an inconsiderate, no good, of all the fish in the sea, I could have. What in the world? Right. And this thought comes in your brain long before it ever becomes a stronghold. Long before this thing's ever got a, you know, you see the lights of Vegas. Man, that looks enticing, fun. Let me tell you something. Whoever said sin was not fun, they never sinned. Come on, somebody. Whoever said sitting at a gambling table and playing in the high, ain't never done it. Whoever said, you know, emptying a bottle a fifth, it had never done it. But there are some things that are sweet on the lips that are sour in the stomach. that the produce of them is... I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts... And he uses, listen, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. One translation says, and simplicity. How many are, thank God, it's not hard to follow Jesus? It's just simple. You don't have to have a doctorate degree to follow the Lord. It's simple. And though this thought comes into your brain, and what happens is this. Paul uses Eve as an example. He says, like the serpent beguiled Eve. And how did he do that? He started dealing with her thoughts. He came in, he began just sowing a little thought to start with. They don't like you. Shouldn't like them. They're probably doing that to do this and this and this. And he throws a thought into your brain. You know, they used to be my friend, but you know, now they're walking down the hallway with the other person. They don't like me no more. Throws a thought. And what he started is he's like a machine gun. He's just throwing thoughts out all the time towards you to see what sticks. And the Bible says, as the serpent beguiled Eve, your thoughts would be led astray from simplicity. And what happened was this. Genesis 3 tells us how the enemy attacked him. Look what Genesis 3 says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and the Lord God had made it. He said, everybody say he said. And before you belittle Eve for talking to the devil, many of you are listening to the devil today. You are caught up in lies, you're caught up in thoughts, and you're listening instead of, and I've told you this before, instead of listening to yourself, learn how to talk to yourself. Begin to speak to yourselves in hymns and psalms. Begin to speak to yourself. My soul, why are you cast down within me? And the Bible says he was more crafty, you know, the beast. And he said to the woman, did he actually say you couldn't date an unbeliever? Did he actually say you couldn't do this? Did he actually say that fornication? Did he actually say homosexuality is wrong? Did he actually say that? Let me tell you something. He actually said that. Did God actually... Crafty. You shall not eat of any tree of the God. Now, this is just the first... Just a question. It's just a question. You think this thing's real? You think all this Christianity stuff is real? You thought you were smart enough to think of that yourself. You aren't smart enough to think... The devil said that to you. Come on, somebody. He threw that thought into your brain. Is it actually wrong? I remember one time I was ministering many, many years ago. I remember and this couple, and they looked at me and they said, is it really wrong to have sex outside of marriage with other people? What's wrong with it? If I want to do it, they want to do it, we're okay with it. What's wrong with it? I said, well, actually, everybody say actually. Well, actually, God said it was wrong. Come on, somebody. Actually, God said it was wrong. So there is a time, listen, it says, look at verse 2. And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in... Now, let me tell you something. I don't know how many of you play tennis. Anybody here play... A number of you play tennis? You play tennis. And what you do when somebody serves you up a ball, you know, unless you're practicing, if you're in a real game, you don't try to hit the ball. You're not playing one of these, you know, like my wife and I, sometimes we're together, we'll play table tennis together. And we're both competitive. And at that point, I'm no longer her husband and she's no longer my wife. We go at it on the tennis table of, you know, it's every man for himself. And so what happened was, you can imagine, here's Eve playing tennis with the devil. Come on, somebody. And what happened was, instead of letting the Holy Ghost forehand come by and smack the thing out of the ballpark, she just kind of lofted, just popped it back. Yeah, did God actually say that? He said, yeah, he told us to just eat of any tree of the whole place, but just that one. There you go, devil. And what you're doing is you're just kind of hit it right back to the devil, waiting for him, because you know he's going to hit it right back to you. If you play tennis long enough with the devil, guess who wins? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, got you. As what happens is, he says, did God actually? And she said, well, here's exactly what God said. And if she'd stopped right there, who knows? Humankind would have been different. And all of this happens in your life. Look at verse 4. Go back to verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Instead of hitting the ball out of the park, she just lofted it back to him, and he lofts it back to her. Said, no. You shall surely not die. He starts with this, putting a doubt in her brain, and what she should have done was hit it out. But she hit it back to him, and then she hit it back to her. And then the devil hit it right back, and it keeps going. What happened was this. The devil comes and says to you, he throws a thought in your brain. You have a decision to make. Either you're going to cast that thing down, and before it has any time to take root in you, you cast that thing down and you say, I remember Billy Graham talked about the day that his ministry took off was the day when he was young. He had doubts about that. He'd read these books about critical thinking about the Bible. He had doubts about whether the Word of God was real. I remember the day he said, I went in the woods and I stayed out there until the day I remember. He said, I fell on my face. I told God, I'm going to believe your word. Every jot, every tittle, every line, I'm going to believe it without doubting. He said, you would not believe the difference that it made in his ministry. It took off. You know what you got to do? When that little thought comes in your brain, you may not be smart enough to decipher, do it all that, but what you got to learn to do is you got to cast that thing down. Some of us, our minds are so flabby, anything in the world wants to come in can come in. Jesus says, be careful what you hear. Oh, no, that doesn't apply to me. MTV won't affect me. Movies won't affect me. The world won't affect me. Do not be deceived. What happens is this. I am careful what I let in my eyes. My wife is the best. Something comes on. If we're somewhere, look, she puts something over her eyes. She puts her hands over her ears. Reminds me of my kids sometimes. She just covers up. You know why? Because she don't want it coming in her brain. Because she knows. Be careful. Little eyes, what you see. Be careful what you hear. And so what happens is, that's the beginning of it. Now, if you don't do that and you let that thought, you let that question, you're walking down the street. And next thing you know, a thought comes to you. Isn't that the best looking man you ever saw? Well, that's okay, except the only thing is not your husband. Come on, somebody. The best looking woman I ever saw. Listen, God is not going to kill all the good looking people so you can be holy. Come on, somebody. You got to learn. And all, you know, everybody says it, but it's not the first look. It's the second look that gets you in trouble. You got to learn how to bounce your eyes. Whoa, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Come on, somebody. You need to learn how to bounce your eyes. And in the heat of Louisiana, you got to learn how to bounce your eyes a whole lot. Bounce again and keep on bouncing. Because you got to learn how not to look at some stuff. You got to learn how that you understand the devil's trying to throw a thought in you. Because if you can get that first level, he'll bring you to the next level, which is this. Go to level number two. That is level, go on next one. Go to level number two is a high thought. We don't use that word. Go on next one. Is a high thought. And what he wants to do is this. It says every law. Now go back to that scripture. It says every. We destroy arguments and every law. Everybody say lofty. One. Go to the next translation of that. Is the King James says a high thought. We don't use that much anymore. But it's one of the things that we use. It's called a lofty opinion. A high thought. And we don't use that word like they used to use in the King James. What it means is this. You start playing tennis with the devil. And she listens. And what you, go back to Genesis. Now what it says in Genesis. She begins to listen to the devil. It's just a thought now. But that imagination, that speculate, that is now going to turn. She's just lobbing this thing back to the devil. It's now going to progress from just an imagination, just a thought, to a high thought, to a lofty opinion, to a solid argument within her. The Bible says, so when the woman saw, and notice what she does. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, rationalization number one. It's really good. And that it was a delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make. How many know we've moved from a thought to a high thought? to justifying, I'll tithe 50% to the church if I hit the slots. Come on, somebody. Look how good that person is ministry. Look how horrible my mate is. I'll leave her and marry him. And we'll be great for God together. Everybody say a high thought. You know, I remember I used to smoke dope and I used to have all kinds of visions. I hadn't had a vision in a long time. And maybe I'll take some mescaline, some else. I'll just, you know, what happens is you begin to, you move from a thought to a high thought. You move from a speculation, now you move to a lofty opinion, to an argument, to a speculation. Because you played tennis with the devil long enough to where now it begins to be something. And what happens is she began to justify. And you know what? First John says it. The three things he just said, don't love the world or the things in the world. Anyone who loves the world, love the Father is not in him. Notice what it says in verse 16. Here's the world. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, it's good for food. The desires of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride in possessions, she had to make one. Those three things is what the devil always comes at you with. And what happens is she was I don't have time, but go in the wilderness when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. There were three temptations. And all three of them were the same things that John said and the same things he did with Eve. They were temptations to bring him from a thought to a high thought. To bring us, the goal was this, to bring him to a stronghold on you. And the third one is this, a stronghold. Read the scripture again. It says, we have been given weapons. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now go back to Corinthians. I'm losing you a little bit. I know I'm jumping around on you. Go back. Here you go. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy, if I say strongholds. And see, I'm just going to tell you this. Stronghold is when thoughts become action. You decide to go to the boats. You decide to go see the prostitute. You decide to make the phone call. You decide to put your hand in the cash register and take it out. You decide to light it up. You decide to open it up. You decide to meet. You have left from a thought. You've gone to beyond a high thought. And now you're entering into the stronghold area. Where now it is beginning. You've gone from thought to action. You're reaching your hand out and going to take of it and eat of it. You've gone now from just thinking about it. Somebody said, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, and the devil says, you know, if you think about it, it's as bad as worse, you ought to do it. Let me tell you, that is not biblical. There is a sin, Paul said there's every other sin he talked about is outside the body, but the sin of adultery is against, there's some things when you do them, they're wrong. It's a step beyond the temptation. Thinking, but when you get to that place, a stronghold is when thoughts become action, when the rendezvous is set, when it's bought, when you decide you're going to do it, an action which gives Satan a fortress or a stronghold in your life. And then the fourth one, I don't have it up here, but the fourth one enters into possession, and I'm not going to get into all that. That's the fourth level, is when you become possessed. I believe a person that's really born again, I don't believe you can have a demon in your spirit. I don't believe God cohabits. Devil's on one side, demon's on the other side. You know, they just kind of have a duplex inside. I don't believe that. But I do believe this. I've come to this conclusion after doing it. A Christian can have anything he wants. And I used to pray a whole lot. Devil, let this person go. Now I say, Christian, let that thing go. Come on, somebody. Let go of it. Because what I've found is in your body, there can be demonic strongholds. In your soul, your mind, your will, your emotion can be demonic strongholds in your soul that need to be broken, that need to be for having things severed in your life. It takes the power of God. And the good thing is that's why he gave us the weapons of our warfare was to destroy everything that's got a stronghold on our life. That we can walk in the liberty and the freedom of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul wrote Galatians. He said that very thing in the book of Galatians. Come on. I know I'm impatient, but come on. Hit that little return key. Just hit the return key and it'll go to the next scripture. Come on. I'm believing God. Come on. He hit it again. Just hit it again. Hit it again. Hit it again. Keep going. John, I'm going for Galatians. I'm going for Galatians here. You don't have Galatians up? Well, let me give you Galatians. Hey, how many's got a Bible? Hallelujah. Get your Bible at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians 5 and look at verse 1. See, it absolutely can't be my fault that I forgot to write this scripture down. Absolutely not. It can never be any of that in there. Galatians 5, and look at verse 1. For freedom, everybody say freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know what the Bible says? It says, stand firm in the liberty God has given us, and do not be back under the yoke of slavery. If he wrote that, that means it is possible for a person to have been free and then get back under the yoke of slavery. To have one time walked in liberty and then to get back under the yoke of now, I had a number of areas, but I'm just going to give you a couple of them this morning. Let me tell you some areas I've seen people that was free from that are demonic strongholds that gets in people. The first one I've seen a lot of is fear. Everybody say the word fear, would you? Fear. There's a spirit of fear in the Bible. Romans 8 says this. It says verse 15. God has not given us. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Everybody say fear. God has not given us a spirit. He told Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear. I've watched people that have allowed fear to grab them. I know that because I'm one of them. When my children was born, before we were married, I built me a home, and I loved Mexican tile. And I had a guy from come and laid Mexican tile from my back door, my kitchen, my living, all the way to my front door. I mean, it was gorgeous. It wasn't, you know, high polish. It was real looking Mexican tile. I loved it. And then I got married, and then I had two little precious kids. With little soft heads that would fall, bust wide open like a watermelon. So I went and bought an inch and a half padding and went and bought carpet and two-sided tape, and I carpeted. You could play basketball with my two kids. I mean, they would bounce up off of that because I'd wake up in a cold sweat at night, my kids falling off their high chair onto that hard floor. Even when I was going to sell the house, I wouldn't take it up. I told them there's a nice floor under this carpet. It's under there. Peek if you want to peek. We ain't taking it up. You want to buy the house? Buy the house like it is. You can take it up. You know what? I wouldn't even take it up for a week to be able to show. You know why? Because I had this fear had grabbed me. It wasn't a real fear. Because I watched some of you, I mean, you kids do anything. I mean, they're going... I remember, you know, after you get older, but I had to break that fear. And I realized that is a demonic fear grabbing my life. I told you growing up, I had the most horrible fears of all. The worst was the back of the commode. I had a fear of the back of the commode. I was terrified. How many know that'll make some hard days for you? You're afraid of the back of the commode. I didn't know what lived in there. I didn't know what worked. I didn't know how it did. I just was afraid of the back of that big old book. I didn't know what all lived in there. I didn't know what all did in there. But I will tell you, I wasn't in the bathroom long. I did it and got out. And I was out there. I was free. Come on. But it was a fear. And it was demonic. And there are things that can grab you that are demonic fears. And let me tell you, and what I'm afraid of, you're not afraid of. But there are other things. The devil doesn't, when the devil tailors his fear for you, he doesn't copy after me. He looks in your past and sees what he can bring into your life to make you afraid. And this fear is, there is a spirit of fear that can grab you. And you can do this. I mean, you can be laying in bed. You know, some of you can be laying in bed and you're okay as long as somebody's around. But then the one time you're alone, you close the door. You go get the chair. You prop the door up under the chair thing. You get your gun, you lay it open right on the side. You cock the thing. Then you go to sleep. And then you wake up. And you hear a sound you're sure you've never heard before in your life. And then you hear, and you can feel them. They're near you. You break out in a cold sweat. You know what I'm talking about? It's your dog. Come on, somebody, you can hear him breathe. Look what 2 Timothy says. Paul wrote, he says, God's not given us a spirit, not of fear. Everybody say, not of fear. He's not given us a spirit to get back in bondage of fear. But a power. Here's how you get out of that. You got to concentrate on the power of God. Meditate on God's power in your life. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Meditate on the power of God. And everybody say, love. You know what love does? Love is the greatest thing to remove fear out of your life. You're walking down the street, I'll guarantee you, if you see a house on fire, you'll love those people enough to where you'll go bang, you'll break the window out, you'll break the door down, you'll scream out in the park. You know why? Because love, you're not worried about that. You love their need. You see that love will cast out fear, the Bible says. And then self-control. One of the biggest things of life is you got to learn how to control your mind. One translation says discipline, a disciplined mind. Some of you, your minds are so flabby. Some of you work out 10 hours a day or 10 hours a week. I mean, you just push iron, pump it. But what you do is your mind is flabby as everything. Not disciplined. You discipline everything else in your life. You got to learn how to discipline your mind. You got to learn how to listen. One of the biggest things you'll ever do in your life is to renew your mind. What does that mean, Pastor? Romans 12:1 says this. Know the will of God by the renewing of your mind. You can't know God's will 10 years ago and not done anything. You got to keep renewing and renewing and renewing and renewing and renewing. I'll do a whole thing on that one time. Because it's so important to renew your mind. You ever been upset with somebody and then after you sit down and talk with them, you just realize I was seeing things wrong? You ever been in a situation and then he said, well, why was I so upset about that? Because you need how to renew your mind. All right, musicians, come on back up. I want musicians to come up. And in fact, let's do this song. I want to do that the new song we did. Come, Lord, all who are thirsty. The second one, the last one is a spirit of heaviness. Everybody say a spirit of heaviness. Or a spirit of fainting. One of the keys about life is this. That great Hebrew theologian, Lou Holtz. How many know who Lou Holtz is? Football has begun, at least, you know, and a lot of you that were starting. And Lou Holtz said something I like. Lou Holtz is a commentator. He used to be a coach at Notre Dame. Notre Dame, then South Carolina thing, all that. But he said this the other night. He said, you know what I used to do with defeats? He said, I would give myself a period of time to be sad and upset about the defeat. And then that hour arrived, like you say, he gave himself 24 hours. I was all upset, I got it out, I just let it rip. And then at the end of 24 hours, it was over. I did not allow myself to be upset about it. It was in the past, it was yesterday. One of the worst things I've seen people do when their loved one dies, somehow they think they're supposed to be stoic and all. You know what, in the Old Testament, they had 40 days of weeping and wailing. You know one of the best things you do when you lose a loved one is weep it out. Get it out, weep it out, let it go. And then when you're done, you're done. There is something called excessive sorrow. Paul said, we do not sorrow as the world does that has no hope. Excessive sorrow is when you go past the point of really sorrowing about something to where it becomes worldly sorrow, where you don't realize that, especially if it's a loved one, they're in your future, not in your past. You're going to see them again. But you come to a place where you let excessive sorrow, you don't let that come on you. There is a type of weeping. I don't weep like the world weeps. I weep with hope. I weep it out. I get it out. I cry. When our dog died, I cried over our dog. How many of you ever cried over your dog? I cried over my dog died. I cried over my dog. I'm not crying anymore over my dog. And there's this heaviness that can come on people. And I found this, you talk about a demonic thing is depression. Let me tell you, a person that commits suicide, they don't do it. They're not happy one day And then they commit suicide. They go through depression. Depression leads into despair. Despair into hopelessness. And I like this in Isaiah 35. Then we're going to sing this song. Isaiah 35 says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return, come with Zion singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee." Everybody stand up this morning, would you? I asked them, Nick and them, to do this song last week. I said, y'all find this song by Cutlass called "All Who Are Thirsty." And I just really felt that today. If you're thirsty to be free again, if you're thirsty to really take a glass of cold spiritual water to where you've been in slavery again, you've been in fear, you've been in heaviness and all that, today the Lord wants to set you free again. All who are thirsty, whoever is thirsty, let him come and take of the waters of life. Anybody can do it. Come on, close your eyes and let's sing that song again. Go ahead, Nick, lead us.
All who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. Of his mercy, his deep cries out too deep, and we sing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come."
Come on, bring the lights down, women. Come on, everybody, just lift your hand.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord. Jesus.
Come on, the altars are open this morning. You need to take your heart out. Come on.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come on, all who are thirsty.
All who are thirsty,
come on, come this morning.
All who are weak,
come on,
come to the fountain.
Come on, take your heart and have it washed.
Dip your heart in the streams of light. Let the pain and the sorrow
altar workers. Father, this morning we're nothing without you, but Lord, we believe, like Jonathan said, that with you, it doesn't matter whether there's many or few. You give us the victory. And I pray for everyone in here right now that's struggling with a stronghold. It's got a hold of them, and nobody knows it, not even their wife or their husband. Not their mom or dad doesn't even know it. Their best friend at school doesn't even know it. Co-worker, neighbor doesn't know it. Doctor doesn't know it. But they know it. And you know it, Lord. Thank you for the weapons you've given us to break down strongholds. Thank you for the power of the blood. Thank you for the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for weapons on our right and on our left hands. Thank you, they're not of the flesh, but they are powerful to pull down a stronghold in our life. Father, I pray for the renewing of minds in this place. Those that have gone from just thoughts to high thoughts, and then those that have gone from high thoughts to strongholds of actions. I pray this morning, Lord, that this week would be a deliverance week. This week would be a week when things would drop off. By the authority of being pastor that you place, Lord, in this position, I command the devil off. Thank you, Lord, for decisions being made that they're going to retake ground that's been given over. They're going to take back territory. They're going to begin to let flabby minds begin to be renewed, and they become disciplined minds, and spirits of fear and spirits of lust and spirits of pride and anger, and all that stuff will be broken off in Jesus' name. The speculations, the arguments, and all that stuff of why it's okay will be swept aside, and truth will be truth again. Black will be black and white will be white, and there'll be a dividing line. Father, I ask that in Jesus. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of your blood, and the power of your name. Lord, we count these mighty weapons in our hands. Everybody said a good amen this morning. Would you give the Lord a good clap offering? I'm trading my sorrows. Come on, put your hands together. Let's sing this song. I'm trading my sorrows this morning. Come on.
I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. His joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, the joy comes in the morning.
Come on.
I'm trading my sorrows, and I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord.
Come on, say yes, Lord.
We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen.
One more time, I'm trading my
I'm laying them down.
One more time. Hallelujah! Woo! Turn around and give somebody a high five, and you're dismissed in Jesus' name today. God bless you. Don't forget, they're having a meeting right after service up here. All the youth advisory parents, 15-minute meeting. Come on up.